Good morning, church. The first reading of scripture is taken from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. I'm reading from the ESV version, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, can I invite you to stand as we have the gospel reading? The gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 1, verses 12.
Sorry, what's this one?
Verses 12 to 13.
Glory.
If we say it together, glory to Christ our Savior. Mark chapter 12, chapter 1, verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. We welcome our brother Larry as he shares God's word with us.
Can you hear me? A very good morning to everyone here in the E2 service. I'm glad to see all of you because this will be my last service for today. This is a special season. We are still in the Lunar New Year season, so a blessed Lunar New Year to everyone I've not had the chance to personally give that greeting to. Very happy to celebrate together with all everyone who celebrates that. But we're also in the season of Lent. And of course, in this season of Lent, we want to also really focus and slow down. So it's my great privilege to be able to preach to you on this second Sunday of Lent. And I want to do it and start it in the usual way that I do, which is to give you a little bit of a quiz to start with. So in a moment when I click, and the next slide comes up, you will see three persons that are on the screen. And I'd like you to kind of identify them. Okay, so here we go. Okay. Some of you will know instantly all the three people. Some may be a bit less, but the uniforms that some of them are wearing should give you a bit of a hint. Yes? No? Nobody is saying, I know. Okay, so they are all expert practitioners in warfare. On the left is Sun Tzu from China. In the middle is Karl von Clausewitz from Prussia, and on the right is Napoleon Bonaparte. Let me tell you a little bit more about them, each of them, as I get into this sermon. Sun Tzu, he lived a long time ago, actually in the 5th to 6th century before Christ, and he's believed to have written the very famous book that is still referenced a lot today, called The Art of War. Of course, he wrote it in Chinese. It's been translated into many, many languages. And today, most people refer to it less for warfare, although there are still people who refer to it for warfare, but more for business. And there's somebody in our congregation, you can ask me later if you who that person is, who actually has been teaching a course on Sun Tzu's Art of War for business students and did it for many years very successfully. One of the most famous sayings of Sun Tzu is, "The greatest victory is that which requires no battle." In other words, the greatest art of war is to achieve victory without lifting a sword or firing a shell. And maybe that's what the Trump administration has been trying to do with Iran up to maybe yesterday. It didn't work. So now a battle has begun. But it still is a very aspirational kind of statement. Let me go on to the next person, Karl von Clausewitz. He lived a lot closer to us, about 200 over years ago. And he comes from this state called Prussia. Prussia no longer exists today because after the Second World War, the Allies got together and banned the state of Prussia from existence, if you like. It broke it up and it became part of Germany, some Poland and some other countries in Europe. And the reason was because they felt that Prussia was too militaristic. Okay, so they broke it up so that there will be less of a threat that will revive itself. But von Clausewitz, he wrote a very highly acclaimed book. He didn't finish it, but that didn't stop people from referring a lot to it. It's called On War. And in it, he outlines concepts and strategies for military warfare that is still a reference today. He brought, if you like, warfare into the modern era. And one of his most quoted sayings is the one that you see on the screen, which is, "To secure peace is to prepare for war." Something which I think here in Singapore we have taken to heart. And so we are always very peaceful, but we are always very prepared. Unfortunately, this same statement has kind of been forgotten by the Europeans in the last few decades. So that's why they are actually a bit unprepared. And now they need to do more preparation, if you like. So let me go on to the final person. He's probably the most famous, Napoleon Bonaparte. He's from France, also a contemporary of Clausewitz. In fact, there are many times when they were on the opposite sides of the battlefield, fighting against each other. Bonaparte was a brilliant military commander, and because of his brilliance, France won many battles, conquered many other countries, many other states, and eventually the French Empire was established. He became the emperor. And so he actually is also remembered for legal and administrative reforms as well as his military strategies. Those reforms persist till today because they are so, in that sense, precedence-breaking. And he said this, "Courage isn't having the strength to go on. It is going on when you don't have strength." And people kind of know that Bonaparte's kind of presence on a battlefield actually made a big difference. So his opponents actually respected. If he appeared on the battlefield, they kind of got worried, right? Because one of his opponents, the Duke of Wellington, said, "If Bonaparte is there on the battlefield, it's like having 40,000 extra soldiers on the opposite side. It doesn't mean they can't win, but it means it's a lot harder." So how are these three figures relevant to us? Well, like it or not, we are soldiers in the army of God. We are engaged in a cosmic battle. It's not something voluntary. We are in it, whether we like it or not, sometimes whether we know it or not. There's no opt-out box. When we became Christians, or even before we became Christians, we didn't have any opt-out box. We are in this cosmic battle. And the consequences will radically affect our future, yours and mine. So today, on this second Sunday of Lent, we're going to look at the passage that's just been read for us by our brother Richard, Mark chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. It describes for us how Jesus himself did battle against temptation. It shows us that his experience, which I believe is relevant to us, it also shows us his example of how to deal with temptation. So these are two very short verses that have been read. And I want to bring 3 points from these verses, in particular from those highlighted parts of the verses that you can see now on the screen. But before I start on these points, let me just give a little bit of a background on the Gospel of Mark. It is a very, very exciting Gospel to read. It is fast-moving. It is very compact. Mark only took 2 verses to describe the temptation of Jesus. Matthew and Luke took more than 10. And in these prior verses, just 11 verses before this in the Gospel of Mark, he moved already from citing the prophecy of Isaiah to John the Baptist, and then from John the Baptist to talk about Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. So he moves directly and linked it all, and that is where the scene actually was, that Jesus was being baptized, and then after that, we have these verses that we see in front of us. So what can we learn from these verses? Point number one. Temptation is always around. It was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not the devil, that drove Jesus into the place of temptation. The Greek word that is translated in this version as drove actually is a very forceful word. It can be translated as expel or eject with great force. So it's a strong word. So we can see that it's not that the Spirit was subtly ushering Jesus into the wilderness. He was being pushed with considerable force. So we can see that it is the intention of God that Jesus be pushed into the desert to confront the full force of temptations from the evil one. It's not unlike what happens in the Old Testament when kings and judges are appointed. They are often tested by God before they are put in positions. Why is there a need for a test? Let me, in a kind of a lighthearted way, just say that it is the same reason why we need to have a driving test before we are being given a license. I'm confessing that I'm one of those people, hopefully there are not many among you who are in Bible. It took a long time to get my driving license. It took more than 5 years in 3 continents. And of course, I did a few other things while I was going through that 5 years, like going to university and all that. But yeah, it took me 5 years. We may think that we are very good at driving, right? We have a lot of practice, we have instructors and so on. But a test is still needed. A test will evaluate our technical skills, but also evaluates our judgment and our temperament when driving. I remember one of my many driving instructors actually told me, any young kid knows how to point a car, but it takes a good driver to have good judgment in driving. So, of course, I was much younger at that time. So I think he was referring to me being the young kid pointing the car. Passing a test, a driving test in this case, gives the authorities confidence that they are giving someone a license to go out there and drive a deadly vehicle. They have the confidence that they are not allowing somebody to actually do what they don't know how what to do. But I think it just as importantly, it gives us, when we pass the test, self-confidence. And for each and every one of us, we perform best when we are neither too nervous about what we're doing, nor overconfident. Overconfidence can be just as much of a problem as not being confident enough. So there is a purpose in our lives. There is a purpose to go through tests. There's a purpose that God intends for us to go through temptations. And temptation, therefore, is always around in our spiritual lives. Notice the word immediately in this verse. Jesus had just been baptized and the Holy Spirit had come upon him when he was being baptized by John the Baptist, and a voice from heaven came and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." So there was validation by God of Jesus at that time. And the crowd that was assembled there, definitely John the Baptist heard it, or at least he was able to discern it. And after this happened, immediately, Jesus was driven into the Judean desert. Von Clausewitz says, the first act, the most supreme act of judgment, is to understand the kind of war that we are in. And for us, in our cosmic war, we must understand that this is a war where the battles of temptation can come quickly and suddenly, and we cannot be unprepared at any time. Does this mean that we become preoccupied, fixated, always looking out for coming temptations? No, that's not what it means. What it means is that we have to have a ready battle drill, if you like, a drill to know what we're going to do when it suddenly appears. And my version of this battle drill is just A, B, and C. Okay, so just A, B, C. A, avoid. Proactively avoid temptations as much as possible. Don't seek it out. Don't think we are strong and go into situations where we know that temptation is going to appear. So for an alcoholic, don't go to a bar. Don't stock alcohol at home. For a shopaholic, a bit hard not to go to the shops, but don't go to the shops that you'll be tempted with. Perhaps you need to cancel your credit card. Perhaps you need to cancel your throw away your smartphone, because that's where a lot of shopping takes place nowadays, and use a dumb phone. Avoid. If you can't avoid, then when temptation finds you and you didn't find it, and it will find you at times, then we need to back off. We need to run away. The Old Testament in Genesis, Joseph was confronted by his master's wife trying to seduce him. He ran away. It took courage for him to run away. I think that is courage that we also need to have, that where we are faced with temptation, one of the instinctive reactions is to run away. Now, many of our seasoned executives here in the congregation, I'm sure you do a lot of regional travel. And I must say that regional travel often comes with hosting by your host companies, executives, whoever. And it often comes with temptations. The usual things, sex, drugs, hard drinking. Excuse yourself if you can and run. Okay. I believe that this is what we should do, because we don't really want to just prolong. I think one thing that I did when I used to do quite a bit of regional traveling was I inserted in my CV, if you like, which gets circulated, that I don't touch alcohol, that I'm allergic to alcohol, which is actually partially true. And so I avoided a lot of situations. I remember one time when I was together at a dinner table and my host had his head on the back of his chair because he was so drunk. But I was spared. So we need to back off when we have the opportunity to do so. Sometimes we don't have the opportunity to avoid, we don't have the opportunity to back off, then we have to confront it. Right? We have to confront our temptations. And I want to tell you about how we can confront this temptation a bit later in this message. So first, let me go to my second point. My second point is that temptation comes from an active adversary. Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted by Satan. There is an enemy who actively targets us in this battle that we are in. Though the powers and also his ambit, what he does, is limited and also circumscribed. But we need to know that we are in a game with an opposing side. That's the difference between athletics and boxing, right? In athletics, you're racing against the clock. You're racing against the elements. You're trying to defeat, if you like, tangible things, objective things. But boxing is not like that. Boxing is about an opponent. It's about somebody who is trying to outwit you, and you are trying to outwit him. You just need to be better than him. Sun Tzu said, you need to know your enemy. But more importantly, he also said, all warfare is based on deception. Unlike a boxing opponent you meet in a competition ring, Satan doesn't follow the rules. He'll do anything, and I mean anything, to destroy you or me. We must be aware of his very diabolical intentions. One of the most common deceptions that Satan has in this modern world is to make us believe that he is harmless. Maybe he doesn't even exist. I remember Nicky Gumbel, who's the one who founded the Alpha Program. When he was a non-Christian, he shared that he didn't believe in God. He found it very difficult to believe in God. But he found it even more difficult to believe in the devil. It's impossible. The devil in this modern world, in this secular world. The Pew Research Center did a survey in 2022. It's a kind of a global survey. And one of the questions they asked is this. Do you believe in demons and evil spirits? And among the respondents from Singapore, 40% didn't believe that there were evil spirits or demons. And if you take that a little bit lower down and strip out and look at only the Christians, about 20% don't believe that there is evil spirits or demons. Well, that's the deception of the evil one. They not only exist, they are very active. They are out there. They are not visible, but they are active and they are there. And let's not be fooled into it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that Satan is prowling around, not for fun, he's prowling around to devour you and me. So we need to be aware what he is up to. Against this, we can always be assured that God is always for our good. And very fortunately for us, God is infinitely more powerful than any evil spirit and than Satan himself. One of the other tricks that Satan wants to play with us, he wants to make us believe he's more powerful than he actually is. Perhaps even that he's an equal with God. But you see, that's not true. The playing field, or shall we say the battlefield, is not level. It is drastically tilted in our favor. God has limited what Satan can do to that which is within your limit and my limit and your ability and my ability to resist. 1 Corinthians 10:13 assures us of this. And in addition, God will make use of whatever Satan intended for evil to bring about good if we turn back to God. So God is in the business of turning the tables on the evil one. He allows him a certain space, but it is because there is a purpose. Ironically, we can find it a great encouragement when Satan bothers to oppose us. If he didn't, if he isn't worried where our life is headed to, Satan will not really bother to tempt us. But if he does, it could mean that we are heading somewhere that he wants to drive us off from. And that means that what we're doing can advance our spiritual lives or can advance the kingdom of God. And it's because we're on this kind of a path that Satan comes and bothers to tempt us. So it was true for Jesus because Jesus had just been baptized and he was about to begin his earthly ministry, which would go on for some years. And so right at the very beginning, Satan went and tried to break him off from that by giving him the full force of the temptations. So our persistent response must always be to resist this adversary, this real adversary that we have. James 4 verse 7 tells us we need to resist the evil one, and what happens? He will flee away from us. So the question then remains, how do we resist? How do we confront temptation? And I'll answer this in the third point that I want to share with you. So my third point is this: overcome temptation with assistance from above. We overcome with help from God. Jesus was in the wilderness with the wild animals, but angels were also there ministering to him. Temptations expose us to real dangers, but we have divine help to overcome them. What dangers did Jesus face when he was in the wilderness? The verse refers to wild animals, but actually when you look at the Judean desert, it has some harmful animals, like it has small leopards and some varieties of snakes. But actually, most of the animals, where there were very few, are actually relatively harmless to man. So if you look deeper in this verse, the Greek word that is used, that's translated as wild animals, can also be translated as beasts. And this term is often used to refer to the agents of Satan. So what Jesus faced and what you and I face, church, are not just physical dangers, but especially spiritual dangers. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke describe... The Gospels of Matthew and Luke describe the temptations of Jesus in greater detail than Mark does because they did it over more verses. So here you see a mosaic. This mosaic is actually found in St. Mark's Church in Venice. And if you have an opportunity to go there, to Venice, you might want to take a little detour to go and look at this. It encapsulates for us the temptations of Jesus. So let me briefly go through them. Firstly, Satan asked Jesus, turn these stones into bread. Well, he was telling him to prioritize satisfying a physical need, personal need, over following the word of God. If you like, the modern day version is prioritize appetite over trust. We all need and perhaps have appetite for money, for lust, for fame. But if God sees that we need it, He will provide us this. If not, are we able to trust God that He will bring this, or do we start to turn the stones into bread, or strive to turn stones into bread ourselves? Secondly, Satan invited Jesus to jump from the pinnacle of the temple so that the angels could catch him and prevent him from hurting himself. In other words, Satan was trying to get Jesus to misuse God's miraculous powers to prove himself. You know, he's being induced to say, you've got to prove yourself. Jump, and then you will prove yourself. And of course, the audience was not important, but Jesus was being tempted to prove to this audience. And the modern day version for us is pride, ego, and even presumptuousness. Wanting to show off, wanting to be better than our neighbor. All these are things that we are subjected to, temptations that we have day to day. Thirdly, Satan was inducing and tempting Jesus to bow down to him in exchange for being given the dominion over all earthly kingdoms. So Jesus was brought to the top of a hill, and Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world, not physically, but probably through some vision. And so he was invited to take dominion over all the kingdoms of the earth. But that's one condition: worship Satan. In other words, he was asking him to take an easier path of compromise to the goal that he has. Jesus' goal from God is to win over all the kingdoms of the world. But for that, he had to go through the cross. And here, Satan was inviting him to take a shortcut. Don't need to do that. Don't need to go through the cross. Don't need to go through all this suffering. Just bow down to me and it's done. Of course, there's a lie embedded there as well. So for us, our version could be confronting temptations to say that the ends justify the means. And I think in our lives, very often, every situation, many situations, we are asked to consider the good ends and perhaps compromising on the means. This is something that we need to be aware of. We live in a world of instant gratification. We want shortcuts. It's more efficient. But we need to be careful, because not everything that we do in terms of shortcuts and instant gratification is allowed in the Word of God and is faithful to God. Through this episode, Jesus demonstrated for us how to overcome temptation with divine assistance. First, He accurately uses the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. Jesus used Scripture, quoted Scripture to every temptation. So we need to know the Scripture, because Satan also quotes Scripture to us. We need to get it right. We need to be clear what is right, what is wrong, so we don't fall into his traps. Secondly, Jesus submitted his will to the Father's will. So Jesus had his will. He had his power to choose, but he submitted that willingly to God's will. He aligned it with God's will. And we must always prioritize God's will over our needs. Thirdly, Jesus answered with wholehearted faith and conviction. You know, sometimes we are so tired, our minds cannot really work properly. But our hearts must remain stoutly faithful and loyal to God. Never let go of that. It's important to note that though the angels were there to help, Jesus is the one who had to make the choice. And it's the same for us. Just as no one could make the decision for Jesus, no one can make the decision for us in every temptation that we face. It is our choice. And when we make that choice, then God will send all His help to us. Being tested is actually a good thing. Why? Because faith is like a muscle that needs exercise to grow. Your faith and my faith, like the muscles in our body, are not going to grow on their own. They only grow when we exercise it. And especially for us, some of us, I mean, all of us are getting older, but some of us are getting really older. And when we are getting old, our muscles tend to shrink. It's a natural part of growing older. And we need to exercise our muscles. All of us need to exercise our muscles. I won't say anything about my wife, no. But yeah, all of us need to exercise our muscles so that we can build up. And so, same for faith. If we don't exercise our faith muscles, they are going to grow weak. So that's why God gives us an opportunity when we face temptations to exercise those faith muscles and come out even stronger. Napoleon said, there are two forces in the world, the sword and the spirit. In the long run, the sword will always be conquered by the spirit. The sword was Napoleon's state-of-the-art technology for war at that point in time. Of course, they had little cannons and muskets, but those were not the things that win wars or that win battles. It is the sword in the end, the bayonet. But he acknowledged that you can have the best swords, the sharpest swords, the longest swords, the most effective swords. It's not going to win the battle. What wins the battle is the human spirit. And that's why people said Napoleon is the equivalent to 40,000 soldiers, because he rouses the spirits of his soldiers. And so the spirit that is within us, the human spirit, when we make our decision for God, when we don't give up our loyalty and our love for God, we will win whatever may be thrown against us by the evil one. So let me wrap up. In the wisdom of our church fathers, the purpose of the season of Lent is for us to slow down, for us to recognize anew the deadliness of sin, the need for us to battle against temptation and to repent if we fall into sin. It reminds us of the immensity of God's love and the high price that Jesus paid when he died on the cross for you and me. Only then can we avoid the danger of thinking that there's no need to resist temptations. We can do whatever we like. No, that's not true. We need to deny ourselves, because if we do otherwise, such behavior will cheapen the grace of God that has been born by Jesus on the cross, shedding his blood. We put ourselves in great danger of falling into the enemy's deceptions if we take our battle against temptation too lightly. Oops, sorry. I'm not sure. The outcome of the war that we are in, this cosmic war, actually is already settled. Our side has won, but the battles carry on. And John Piper actually described it as this: the war is over, but the skirmishes continue, or the mopping up operations continue. And we are involved really only in the mopping up operations. Nevertheless, our battles against temptation still matter. John Bunyan, in writing The Pilgrim's Progress, he writes about a man named Ignorance, who gets to the entrance of heaven after a long journey, but he's rejected because he has no certificate. And instead of entering, he is accompanied by angels to another doorway, the side of the hill that leads to hell. And the narrator concludes with this observation: I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven. Our fight against the enemy, our fight against temptation, goes on to the very end of our lives. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the other scripture that was read for us today, he has fought the good fight, he has finished the race, he has kept the faith. And so also for us, we too need to keep on fighting till the end in this cosmic battle that we are in. But as we have learned, to do this, we just need to be ready, because the battles are always around. We need to be alert to the deceptions of the evil one, and we need to tap into God's power to overcome every temptation. There's more than enough power for us to do that. How do we do all this? Do we do it in our own strength? Not at all. We need to rely more and more on God and be drawn deeper and deeper into His love in order that we can do this, that we can fight this battle. And that means that we need to keep on falling in love with our God. I want to invite the worship team to come up now as we prepare to sing the response song. And as they are taking up their positions, I would like to invite all of you in the congregation to stand with me as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have won the victory. On the cross, it was all done. And as Jesus said, it is finished. So we stand on high ground, Lord. We stand on unassailable ground. Unless we ourselves give up this ground, Lord, nothing can ever overtake us. So Father, we ask that you will give us the grace, you will give us the help, that we never, never forsake the ground that we have already been placed on, that we don't get deceived by the evil one, that we don't encounter any temptation unprepared. Help us, Lord, to rely on your power and make our choice knowing that we have this power, that we can tap on you. And so, Lord, as we even place ourselves in your hands, we ask that you draw us deeper into a love for you, that we shall completely even be in love with you, that we will never think that anything out in the world can ever compete with you, because in you we have everything we need. Thank you, Lord, and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.